Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Well, 100 years. We've got this story. In 100 years, it's been recalled about the glorious deliverance of God. God protected his temple. He did it 100 years ago. Certainly, he will do it for us now. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We've got security, right? Because we've got this building here. Oh, isn't it funny how oftentimes we will put our faith and our trust in anything and everything but God himself? You know, sometimes we look for someone to be our Savior with skin on. You know, we will say, well, I want to be a part of a church. I want to be, you know, a part of a movement. I want to be one who puts my faith in a pastor. You know, just this last week on A Reason for Hope, our Bible question and answer program, the subject of can you lose your salvation came up. And my son, Sean, who does our internet ministry, put a really great answer to the question, can you lose your salvation, up on our Twitter feed. It went something like this. Can you lose your salvation? It depends where you put it. If you put it in anyone or anything less than God, you're going to lose it. But the one who puts their trust in Jesus will never have to worry about losing their salvation. And I thought, that's beautiful. That sums it all up. But the people of Israel put their faith in a building. You know, it's a very important thing that on a regular basis, we take a step back and ask ourselves, where is my faith? What's it invested in? Is it really invested in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or has it suddenly become invested in all the things that I think I've done for Jesus Christ? Is it the finished work of Christ or some work that I think I'm bringing to the occasion? Is it putting my faith in Jesus or putting my faith in people who seem to represent Jesus? There are plenty of organizations out there that will welcome you to put their faith, your faith and trust in them and let them have a relationship with God for you. But sooner or later, they're going to let you down. I really am wondering exactly what all the fallout is going to be in an organization that is experiencing the chaos of that kind of philosophy right now, the Roman Catholic Church. If you've been following the news, you know this huge scandal has broken about 1,000 different victims in Pennsylvania alone that have been molested by over 100 priests over the last 50 years, and that there was this big cover-up and big soft shoe. In fact, even the bishop that oversaw that particular area was very, very close to a number of popes, and an advisor has been called on the carpet for gross sexual immorality. You know, and there's all kinds of people out there saying, what's going to happen to the Roman Catholic Church? What's going to happen to all these people in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, I think you're going to find there's going to be a shaking out. And if there are people that have put their faith in an organization, put their faith in a church, their faith ain't going to hold up under examination. But if a person's faith is in Jesus, the Bible makes this promise. The one who puts their trust in him, Romans chapter 10 tells us, will never be put to shame. So very important for us to be able to see that it's not a new problem. The people of Israel are saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. But notice in verse 5, we're told, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Now, those of you who are New Testament Bible students, does a familiar line stand out in this particular passage? Oh, yeah. Again, why did the disciples share that one of the likely candidates for Jesus was maybe Jeremiah back on the scene? Because Jesus said some very Jeremiah-like things in his ministry. None more than this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 21 and verse 12, we are told, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now notice a couple things here. Jesus is casting out the money changers. If you've been with us through our studies in the Gospels, you know that this thing was a racket. The Romans basically had coins that had the images of Caesar or Roman gods upon them. The people in the temple said, well, you can't bring an idolatrous thing like that into the temple, but don't worry, we've got temple shekels for you. So if you want to do your prescribed offerings for God, we'll be happy to exchange those shekels out with a little bit of care and handling fee on top of that. They became more and more exorbitant. People's desire to worship God from a pure heart was being exploited by these con artists. And notice it says, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Now, the other gospels say that he drove out those that were selling all kinds of different sacrifices here. But Matthew emphasizes the point that he drove out especially those who sold doves. Why were doves so important? Well, doves were the sacrifice of the poorest of the poor. If you couldn't afford to sacrifice an ox or a sheep, you could always sacrifice a dove if you didn't have the money. Very interesting, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that when Jesus was brought into the temple for his dedication, when the time of Mary's ceremony of purification came about, they offered the sacrifice prescribed by Moses' law, two small doves. In other words, Mary and Joseph were so dirt poor, they couldn't afford the standard sacrifice. Jesus grew up in dirt poor poverty. He didn't grow up on the right side of the tracks. He didn't grow up in the foothills. He didn't ride, you know, a Tesla chariot around to his gigs like the prosperity teachers would tell you. His heart was always with the poor. So if you've ever been in a place where you don't know where your next meal's coming from, Jesus says, boy, I know. I know exactly what you're going through. We don't have a priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one who's been tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. You know, and so he drives out these people making money off of individuals' desires to honestly serve God and even the poorest of the poor. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, literally for all nations, quoting from the book of Isaiah 56 and verse 7, if you want to look it up on your own time. But you have made it into a den of thieves. Jeremiah chapter 7. The same mistake, the same thing that led Israel eventually to being conquered by Babylon would lead the Israelites of Jesus' day to eventually be conquered by Rome. Just as their temple, Solomon's temple, would be destroyed, so Herod's temple, which was an amazing structure, took over 40 years to build, was going to go down the same way. Some serious foreshadowing going on here. So here we see God saying something really profound. This next line so powerful. Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. You know, I love Psalm 139. You ever read Psalm 139? Psalm 139 is one of my favorite psalms, but I have to admit, it is probably going to be either the most comforting thing or the most convicting thing you'll ever hear. You've searched me and known me, O God. You know my downsitting and my uprising. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and understand my ways afar off. For before there's a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, that will either be something that really encourages you or something that is going to cause you to go, oh boy, I hope God was taking a break earlier today when I said this or when I did that. God says, no, I, even I, have seen it. Now, notice, remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to the people who put on their Sabbath best, I wouldn't say their Sunday best, probably evening approaching sundown on Friday, they're coming in there. These are the people who are all gussied up and looking as holy and spiritual as the next person. But on the inside, it was a different story. In fact, he's going to turn up the volume a little bit with another analogy. Look at verse 12. It says, but now go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I've given to you and to your fathers, as I've done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. What God is saying to the people of Israel are two very graphic illustrations. What God is saying is, look, when you consider your relationship with me and your security with me, you're looking at this temple over here, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You even go back in time to Hezekiah's miraculous deliverance that took place. You're thinking about, oh, not even an arrow was shot over the wall. We're home free. God's saying, no, you need to look somewhere else into your history for a couple of very similar circumstances. The first, God says, is go back to Shiloh. For the purpose of our time tonight, you can look this up. 1 Samuel chapter 4 describes in detail what happened at Shiloh, but here's the Cliff Notes version. A priest by the name of Eli was overseeing what was called the tabernacle at this time, the tent in which God dwelt. It was the portable worship center, if you will, that the people of Israel brought with them into the wilderness. It was in this place called Shiloh. Unfortunately, Eli seems like he was a pretty good guy, but he probably wasn't father of the year because he had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas who would probably give even the most corrupt TV evangelist of our day a run for their money. People would come in with sacrifices, and instead of giving to God the portion of the best sacrifices, they would take the best for themselves, and if someone protested, they'd beat them up. They were also sexually harassing the women who volunteered to help around at the tabernacle. And Eli didn't restrain them. He kind of let them do their thing. And so things were starting to go downhill. Well, during that time, the Philistines were a significant enemy of Israel, and they marshaled their forces for a showdown at a place called Ebenezer. Well, Ebenezer, stone of remembrance, that's literally what it means, was going to be where the Philistines were going to have it out with the Israelites. Well, it didn't look like things were going to go well for the Israelites. There was a lot of fear in the camp. So Hophni and Phinehas came up with a brilliant idea, not by looking at the scriptures, but by considering what human nature was all about. They said, hey, I know, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. We'll bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. Then God will be with us for sure because he's in the Ark there. You know, instead of putting their faith in a temple building, they're putting their faith in a piece of divine furniture, if you will. You know, I don't know if they'd seen Raiders of the Lost. I'm pretty sure they hadn't, but, you know, they thought, hey, you know, we got this Ark now and we'll be undefeated in battle. And, you know, it was that same mentality that was represented in that movie. So they bring the Ark into the camp of the Israelites. And when the Israelites see the ark, they let out this hoot and holler that shook the ground. And the Philistine spies looking on the Israel camp came running back and they said, "Did you hear that shout?" "Yeah, we heard that shout. What's up?" "The God of the Israelites has come into the camp. They're going to do to us what we thought to do to them. They're going to make us slaves, and they're going to, you know, just rout us and treat us horribly. And, you know, oh, man, we're defeated." And they kind of looked at each other and said, "Well, we can't fight a god, but we might as well go down like men. So let's make one big last attack and at least go out in a blaze of glory." So they attacked Israel. And guess what? They won. They routed it. They captured the Ark of the Covenant and put the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of their fish god, Dagon. Now, when word got back to Eli, boy, let me tell you something, a couple of bad things happened. One of the wives of Phinehas was expecting a child at that time. She was in labor. And when Eli heard that the Ark had been captured, he was sitting back in a chair and he lost his balance, fell backwards and broke his neck. Died on the spot. Phinehas' wife gave birth to a child, gave the child maybe a name you've heard if you ever had an American lit class, Ichabod. Ichabod Crane, you remember him from the Headless Horseman and all of that other stuff? You know the name Ichavod means in Hebrew? No glory. Because as she was dying after giving birth to this child, she looked at the child and said, "The glory has departed from Israel." What God is saying is, if you want a similar lesson from history, don't look at Hezekiah. Look at Eli. Don't look at what happened in Jerusalem. Look at what happened in Shiloh. The other thing that he points to is this. Another incident in history, roughly 100 or so years prior to that time. Notice what he says here. "And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." Now, Ephraim is shorthand for the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They were all brought into captivity by the Assyrians. Why? Because they had thoroughly embraced idolatry. You might recall that at least the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin had some good kings. The northern 10 tribes had no good kings. Their spiritual decline was set by their first king, a fellow by the name of Jeroboam, who got cold feet. God said, "Look, Solomon has turned his back on me. He's worshiping, you know, all these horrible idols and things like that, and his son's no better." He said to Rehoboam, Jeroboam, "If you decide to follow me, I'll establish your throne." And so far, so good. But then Jeroboam got nervous and thought, "Oh, man, people are going to go back to Jerusalem and they're going to see the temple and they're going to fall back in love with David and his descendants and then I'll be out. I'll tell you what, we'll go for convenience here. We'll go to a place called Bethel, which is right in the middle of our territory. And let's see here. People, they like God. They like biblical stories. Yeah, I know. Let's go all biblical for them. We'll make this golden calf. And the people can worship God just like our ancestors did back in the day." Well, it just shows you how out to lunch Jeroboam was. But his idolatry set the pace for them. And finally, after one horrible king after another, the Assyrians came in and cleaned them out. What God is saying is, if you want an example from history, pay attention to that. 2 Kings chapter 17 tells the story of all of that. Now, this sets the stage for one of the most radical statements that I think you'll ever find in the Word of God. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. And they pour out and drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their faces?" Now notice what was going on here. One of the acts of idolatry was prayers to the queen of heaven. That sounds vaguely familiar somewhere. The Queen of Heaven being mentioned here, was probably the goddess Ishtar. In Greek mythology, it was Venus. They would pray to Venus. And they'd make these cakes. Interestingly, these cakes that were made were very significant. They were made without any leaven in them. They were made circular, and they would have an imprint upon them of the image of the Queen of Heaven. You know, that would be the way they would worship the Queen of Heaven. Now, that really was bad stuff. So much so that God said, don't pray for them. Therefore, the Lord says, verse 20, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out in this place on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in that day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all my ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me, nor incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Now notice what's being described here. What God is basically emphasizing here is this. You can offer sacrifices till the cows come home. But what God says, if your heart isn't in it, eat the meat. Save it. Yeah, it's not doing you any good to go through the motions of these sacrifices, to multiply the number of your sacrifices if your heart's not in it. How was the diagnosis made that their heart wasn't in it? Well, notice what God said. Rather than offering sacrifice, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Remember the famous statement that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. God desires our hearts, gang. He doesn't desire perfunctory religious observation and ritual. That's what he's looking for among his people.
Pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our Video Extension Campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.